All right, so last class we looked at chapter 1, and we see throughout this, in this chapter, these references to Christ. We see references to the truth, the gospel, mystery. We've looked at these things. We saw how how Paul was praising the knowledge that the Colossians had come to know, or to come to know the truth. How he was, he and others that are mentioned in here were grateful for this, the encouragement that it brings. And then in chapter 2, as we're going to see these first two chapters, we're going to describe, we see these blessings in Christ, but it also describes the completeness that we have in Christ. In chapter 2, if I can get to my right page here. There we go. What is the theme of chapter 2?
Preeminence of Christ over false teaching.
Okay. Okay. So you see preeminence. You see it's going to talk about some false teaching in here. They're reminded of these blessings that, in Christ. And
I put 2:10, in Him you can make complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority.
Okay, okay. So we see this idea of completeness. Okay. I didn't know if anybody had. Did you have a...
I have what Linda had, but I added verse 6 and 6 and 10.
Okay.
You've been made complete, so walk in there.
6 and 10, you don't follow people's rules.
Right. Right, there's to look to...
Christ.
To Christ, not to these pleasing men, right?
Going along with what Sandra said, verse 3, in Him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And of course, they were dealing with Gnosticism,
yes,
all about, and even the Jewish false teachers and everything coming in. But the gospel and Jesus, you know, being head and everything. That's where true wisdom is. And so they, you know, the Gnostics were looking, and the Stoics and all those people, that the Epicureans that Paul met, you know, when he went into Athens and everything, they all just looked for what world wisdom of the day was there, you know, and discussed it. That's what they were about.
But, this reminds them that they're complete with Christ, what they know of Christ.
It's, right.
Is there any other thoughts or comments? Okay. Okay, so we see this completeness. This, and the way this chapter started off, it starts out talking about the struggle that Paul has on their account and those who are in Laodicea. And it goes on to say in the middle of the verse, and all of those who have not personally seen my face. And we kind of touched on that a little bit in the last class. Paul knows of these brethren, but he didn't personally meet them. And the I lost my thought for a second there.
We didn't personally meet Jesus Christ either, but
no.
They still, you know, we still profit from our phone.
Right.
So a lot of like false from the same
area. Right. So he's strengthened them in what he's saying, and also those that were with him were strengthened by knowing of them coming to the truth. Now, what is Paul trying to do to these brethren when he's writing in this way? What's one thing can this cause?
Motivate.
Okay, it can motivate. It can encourage, strengthen. So by doing it this way, when he's writing in this way, it can strengthen and encourage them. And that's something we can keep in mind too, using these type of examples we're dealing with others. Yes, ma'am?
The way that I think he was encouraging, and what he was encouraging them, you know, you can encourage, but he was encouraging them to growth in the Word. You know, that's where they were going to find the true wisdom. It's growth in the Word, you know. And he's trying to tell them some things, but, you know, they need to listen to the truth.
Right, because he's still addressing that, the problem of the others trying to teach different things. Yes, ma'am.
Right.
Yes, sir.
You know, it talks about how he never met them face to face, but he knew them because they were, in verse 2 says, being knit together in love to reach all the riches and the full assurance. So, the same thing with us. As long as we all center and have the purpose of the gospel in our hearts and our minds and serving God, then that love is going to be there no matter whether we've met them necessarily or not, as long as that's the purpose.
That common bond.
I think it's above said here, being knit together in love.
Yes, sir.
Which is something that I think we need to really kind of understand and see is this bond that's there is not anything earthly. It's Christ, it's gospel, it's God, it's serving each other.
And knit together, and because of Christ's love, when we think of it in that way, I guess you could look at it in a couple of different ways, because we see what they have in common is the knowledge of His love.
That's kind of what he says. It's interesting when you're out there talking with people and you might come across somebody that talks as though they know the truth, like maybe they're a member of the church or something. But as you end up talking a little more, pretty soon you kind of start getting some ideas about they're going to something that's not in the gospel, you know, not in the truth. So, the way people talk reveals to others what kind of person they are. You know, I mean, we don't have to wear clothes with collar turned back or anything, you know. All we have to do is to say the right things that Jesus Christ wants us to say, live the right lives He wants us to live, and people will be able to tell we're Christians.
Your actions and
your actions and your speech are what will display you that you are a servant of Christ and you do want to do it. Well,
okay. And like what Gary was saying, I think that's a good point, because I think of when I can't think of the verse off the top of my head, but where it talks about you have family members. I mean, it compares other Christians as, you know, you have mothers, you have fathers, and different things like that because of that bond that you share. That's a good thing. I know I've seen when visitors come here that might be from another congregation, or if people knew ahead of time. I've seen people that might not even know them, but they'll put them up in their house or do something like that just because of that common bond.
Jesus Himself said, "Hey, who is my mother? Who is my father?" Chris,
yes, ma'am.
When you first read this, the first sentence says, "How great a struggle I have," and I wondered why he would put it that way. And as you read on, it is like the efforts are not in vain. His efforts are not in vain. And as long as we do these things and believe these things and understand them, then any effort that we make is not in vain.
Okay.
That's something I got out of that.
Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Or in verse 2 says, let's read that their hearts may be encouraged, having been, well, and that's what Gary was just alluding to we're talking about being knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. So we see this wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, and in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So again, we see this idea that some of the things that they were battling against, there is a way for them to overcome this, and the knowledge that they have is complete.
You know, it's a lesson for us today.
Mm-hmm.
So often when we're struggling with trials of this life and everything, we sometimes get to a point of thinking that maybe the Bible or God doesn't have the answer for that, that we need more than God's wisdom, that we look outside the realm of His wisdom.
Yes,
in
ma'am.
Order to not only be encouraged within ourselves, but answers to solve the problem. And we can learn. We have the same struggle today with outside wisdom as these people did, that
yes,
was bombarding ma'am. Them every day, you know, whatever kind of worldly wisdom was hitting them. We can have that today.
That's a good point. So, because a lot of times people do, maybe they get to a point where, like you said, they don't feel like they're getting the answer that they need or what, and they might go to outside sources. Which getting advice in itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. It depends on where that advice is based out of. Because, I mean, I know it's been helpful to us. We might ask more mature Christians about things when we've run across things, and then we take that advice and then we weigh it to what God's Word has. Because, I mean, having help being pointed in the right direction, that's fine. But that's a very good point, because a lot of the times you think about marriage and divorce. Some people are struggling in their marriage, and then they ask their aunt or their uncle that's been married 3 times, you know. So that's probably not the advice you want to be taking. <Yeah. so. laughs> But that's a very good point. In verse 5, how is Paul trying to strengthen them? Verse 5 says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ." So again, you see this idea, even though they haven't met, and also that he's not there with them in body, but he uses the common bond which they share, and he lets them know that, you know, he is with them and he's thinking of them. So he uses that to encourage them, and mentions to them their, you know, that rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability in your faith, because he's, I guess you could say, proud or encouraged that they are building their faith.
Kind of like we'd be folks give somebody a phone call and encourage them to get well or something, come to service or something.
Let them know that you're thinking about them? Or,
yeah. It's, I mean, you know, he can't be there in mind and body, but he's there in mind and spirit. You know, he's there.
Yes, sir.
He cares about it.
You know, it doesn't hurt to praise. This is what he's doing with our children, with Christians that are serving and everything. A word of praise. We see Christ doing it, even though he might turn and say the word "but," you know, and then get them for something that maybe they need to improve on.
Right.
Paul did it in all his letters.
Yes.
But, you know, he praises them, and, you know, we can take that as an example. I mean, we need to be more about praising. We're not talking about empty words of flattery. We're talking about true praise.
Well, that helps growth, doesn't it?
Right. And true acknowledgement of the worst of what they're trying to do, you know, and that happens with children too. You know,
yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's a good point. But by praising them like that, it shows that they are on the right path, and that others see it, and that encourages people to continue to do the right thing. I mean, we're supposed to do that anyway, but it helps when you have recognition sometimes on that. It helps promote some of the growth and stuff. I think that's a good point. Was there any other comments or thoughts or no? Boy, y'all are quiet this morning. In verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." He reminds them of their faith, and then says, "So walk in Him." And verse 7 goes on to say, "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him." In chapter 8, verse 8, my mind is dead. Well, that's why I said that. I wrote chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Verse 8, it goes on saying, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So we see this idea that Linda already brought up. We see some philosophy and empty deception is the way they're wording it here in this verse. It's according to the traditions of men, according to elementary principles of the world. It's rather than, so it's not according to Christ, it's rather than Christ. So they have he warns them in that verse.
Of course, there's diverse traditions that don't go against Christ. Well, I mean, that's not what you're referring to. Just talk about those that go against Christ.
Right.
So, I mean, there might be some good philosophies.
Okay.
That's going against Christ, no.
Okay, that's a good point. So he's not talking about just totally any traditions, period. Correct. Okay. So anything that contradicts or goes against what Christ is teaching.
Another thing interesting is in verse, back a little bit to verse 7, there these things that he is talking about here, he says that you were taught. So it's something that is taught. It's not just something that is, miraculously
right.
Put on you. And there's back in Ephesians 4:21, it talked about them assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So it's a matter of being taught.
Okay.
So it's a matter of teaching. It's not just a matter of inherit doing it and I'll be okay.
Right.
It's a matter of being taught. And then backing up a little further, it's the discipline, the obedience, abiding by that teaching. So it all ties together that way.
Okay, yes, sir. So the teaching, because that's, well, what is a disciple? That's a follower of Christ.
A learner,
a student. So that's some of the ideas that we'll see reflected well in most of the books like that. This idea of being a follower of Christ requires being a learner or a student. And so it requires growth. Because many times it's growth to the point of where then you too are capable and able of doing the same thing, you know, of teaching or helping in that sense. Good point, Gary. Do you have a thought, Mr. Crane, or?
I have to be sure that no one leads you away but false and empty teaching that is only human, which comes from the living spirits of this world and not from Christ.
Okay. So these are things that what it's warning against are human traditions or just human thinking and philosophies. It's not actual from Christ.
Church and outside the church.
Yes, sir. That's a good point. It doesn't necessarily mean you won't get it from inside. No, that's true.
That's why we better make sure we're teaching our children from when they're very young. Because once they get out in the world and go start to school, they're learning contrary things to what God wants.
Yes, ma'am. A lot of contrary things.
Just in the behavior of other children. Mm-hmm. And then what they're taught.
Well, and some of the things that others might see, it seems to be. Seems to be something that's good, but yeah, we've got to base it.
Well, they expect if their teacher is teaching them that it's right.
Oh, yes.
You know, they go home to their parents and they question, you know, whether their parents are right.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I think we've all run into that. take what the teacher says for just, oh, that's it. No, well, what are you basing that on? That's true.
I find it interesting. I too like that verse 7. You know, he's saying having been firmly rooted, but the word and now being built up, it's something that is ongoing. You know, you cannot get to the point that, well, you know, I know that and I don't need to go back and revisit that. And, you know, there's nothing I can learn from that. But it's a constant, you know. Now they're being built up, and they will continually need to be built up and encouraged and strengthened. And so, you know, we need to have that attitude, too, that we don't ever arrive. You
right.
know, because the minute that we do, then the devil's going to
just left the door open,
and,
didn't he?
And it will cause us to fall to false teaching.
Okay. Yeah, because we can be... like you said, firmly rooted, but then you have to continue to grow. Because when you come to know the truth, that's not all to it. I mean, of course, that's necessary, but then you have to grow your knowledge. You got to grow in the understanding of God's Word, and that's kind of some of the things we looked at in Ephesians because of recognizing all these things that have been done for us. That's going to cause us to want to know this God, because especially if we say that we're striving to serve Him, then I think it would make sense that we would kind of want to know what that means. So, do you have a thought?
Well, I was going to say kind of parallel verse to what Lou was saying back over in Ephesians chapter 2, 21, beginning 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a home to the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's that building and that is, like you said, an ongoing process.
Yes, sir.
And in addition to that, it also says abounding in thanksgiving. So you're building and abounding in two different aspects.
Okay.
And he readdresses it in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where it talks about growing to the mature man.
Okay.
And speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him, even the head, unto Christ, you know, talking about and what He gave, what Christ gave in order to help the Christians to do that growth.
Okay.
And
verse,
it keeps on. Yeah.
Verse 13, is that what you refer to?
Yes.
4:13?
And then,
okay.
And then down in 15.
Okay. Okay, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, or even Christ. That's okay, even's added. Good comments. Any other comments or thoughts? No? Okay. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 and following explain why they shouldn't get caught up in these empty things. And I put on there what are some reasons that were given. Why might they not want to get caught up in these things?
Well, we talked about verse 10, you can make a fool of Christ.
Okay. So, who you are, because of who you are, been made complete in Christ, verse 10. Verse 9 starts out, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So, because of who He is, for in Him all the fullness of deity. So we see, because of who He is, verse 9, verse 10, because of who we are, and He has the right to rule over us. He is our head. He's the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11, it says, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So
that is His death.
The state we are, the state that we are in now, because of that, right? Verse 12, we see, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through the faith and the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. So we see this idea of buried and raised with Him. Verse 13, we see the idea of the contrast of the old state and the new state. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And then 14, again, what He's done for us, we'll read 14 and 15. It says that having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rules, or the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. So we see this, what has been done for us, this debt being canceled out for those who partake of it.
Not only that, we took away all the rules and regulations in the old law.
Okay.
It does no longer apply to us.
Okay. Okay. Does no longer apply to us.
It goes out.
Okay. Any other?
Well, the old law, the basics of it still carry over. I mean, the law itself was taken away, that's
right.
But, I mean, like the commandments, I mean, it's still of God, you know.
Right.
That's true. But I'll go comment on verse 9.
Okay.
I think whenever you look at verse 9, the first thing I think of is the four gospels, how the four gospels show us, you know.
Okay.
And that's our guide, you know, that's what tells us about His life. Death, burial, resurrection. I mean, it's so good.
That's what our faith is based on.
All these verses, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I mean, it keeps going.
It's kind of growing. Okay.
Everything is, you know, we learn from Jesus Christ. You know how that is revealed to us in the Gospels. So, I mean,
okay.
A lot of not everything, but most of it.
Rocky, did you have a comment? Or?
I just want to say that, and I think when we start verse 10, you've been made complete. And then it gives, verses 11 through 15 tell us all the things, show us how we've been made complete.
Okay.
You know, we were dead, we were alive. We were raised up with Him. Our transgressions are forgiven. all the old decrees have been canceled out. And it just explains how we've been made complete.
Right.
Because then when it gets to the next section, you're going to say, well, you know, I have everything. Why do I don't want to admit it. I guess the point is, well, if you complete, you have all these things. No, why are you going back? Why are you being influenced by the other doctrines? You know, just
doesn't make sense.
Really expounding, I think, what I look at in verse 10.
Okay. Good point.
I think it comes to a head in verse 20, following what Rocky said. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to the world decrees? You know?
Right.
And so, you know, he gets to the so what, you know, and the therefore. So, you know, and then elaborates more on that. But, you know, you've died with Christ, you're completing Christ, then why go back and live, you know,
right.
Like,
contrary.
Right.
Okay. Good point. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay. Now, after we've looked at all that, then verse 16 starts out, therefore, because of this, because of these things we just looked at, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon, or Sabbath day. So this is kind of some of the points that y'all are already making. According to verse 18, what are some of the things that were listed that might be getting in the way? What are some of the things that they might be doing? It says, what? First off, it starts off saying, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. And then it says, buy, and starts describing some of the things. By delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Your verse, or at least your footnote, might say, instead of inflated, might say conceited. So, conceited without cause by the fleshly mind.
This might be not just people outside the church. This might be fellow members of the church that are noticing these things.
Yes, sir.
It's saying, well, wherever it would come from, whether it's outside the church or in the church, you still keep away from that kind of stuff.
Yes, sir.
We talked about Gnosticism, and I think we all know there are two types of Gnosticism. The one here that he's really focusing on is the one where they denied their bodies, and they said everything of the body is evil. So they were, many were, put the body under a lot of discipline and severe treatment. At the end of verse 23, it says the severe treatment of the body. And so that's one group says, you know, the body's evil, and so they just disciplined it, and you know, didn't enjoy life. I think some of them were not even getting married. All that is part of that. They were being defrauded, didn't they? And back in verse 16, so the church here is being bombarded by all different types of false teaching. Verse 16, there you've got the Judaizing teachers, the Sabbath day, the festivals, the food, the drink. And they're coming in, the Gnostics. Evidently, many different false doctrines that were being, were having some influence that Paul's trying to address here in this section.
So they had a lot of outside influence that could be dangerous to their thinking, huh?
In Gnosticism, a lot of that goes beyond just discipline. It was a matter of something, if you had food that tasted good, that's evil. So you had to make it taste bad in order to be pure. If you're walking down the road and your shoes feel good, okay, that's evil. So you need to put a rock in your shoes so that, you know, it hurts, so that you're not enjoying the flesh.
Wow.
So that's the extent that
you can see that. Verse 21, do not handle,
yeah.
Do not taste,
do not touch.
And
yes.
Just like denial of all that.
If your food tastes bad, you got to dump a lot of salt on it so that it tastes good, so that you don't enjoy it. And that was becoming truly aware of spiritual things then. You know, you're not enjoying your flesh. So that was the extent they went to.
Well, we know that that's not not necessary.
Moderation.
Any other thoughts or comments or? Okay. So in verse 19, it talks about, well, what should we be doing? It's talking about holding fast to the head from, well, actually when you look at it from the way verse 18 was worded, it's saying let no one keep defrauding you, pardon me, defrauding you of your prize by, and it talks about these things that some of the influence or the things that they might be doing, and in contrast, and not holding fast to the head. That's what we need to be focusing on is Christ. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. What does and this, we kind of, some of the comments have already touched on this, but what does verse 20 warn about?
Not to be tied down by the things that they have been freed from by the blood of Christ.
Okay, that's a good way to put it. So the life that they were, this life that they are living, or these influences we're living, we see if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to these decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So we see here that all of these, like we've just mentioned, these are just things that were made up by men. These are matters, verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. So these things look like it might be wisdom. It's like, wow, yeah, he's religious. It might appear to be wisdom, but it says it's in a self-made religion and a self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, we've talked a lot about the way they used to live and the way they're supposed to live now. And Romans 6, 3, and 4 talks about the same thing, and it talks about walking in the newness of life.
We will be looking at that in our next class. That's a very good point. Yes, ma'am. In chapter 3, we will look at Romans 6, just to look at some of that comparison there. Yes, ma'am, that's a very good point.
And, you know, I think the problem was, and we discussed it, was not holding fast to the head, and it can be our downfall today.
Yes, ma'am.
So many places that we've been fortunate to go, we see brethren who, for the lack of knowledge, are drawn into things that are not with authority.
Right.
And so they just sort of slip away into that because they don't know, number one, they don't have enough maturity in the Word, but also they have just sort of, it sort of gets blurred with, well, either the Bible doesn't address that, they think, or that, well, it's been done this way, or, you know, this is what we don't, other people are doing it, it looks like it's a good idea, it works.
It appears, like it says here, it appears to be.
And so, you know, they're drawn into that, and we can be drawn into that.
Oh, yes, ma'am.
You know, and so the line is it what Christ says? You know, what does he authorize? Instead of what looks good, sounds good, works according to the wisdom of men.
So that in itself warns us that we better be good students and continue to grow. Because that's like you said, it has a point of maturity. Some of that, I mean, because of course you would look out after the new Christian, but it's something that we all, because these things, any outside influence, people can be very persuasive with what they are trying to teach you. And because, keep in mind, they might not necessarily know what they're teaching is wrong. They are convinced that what they're teaching you or trying to teach you is right.
History shows us.
So they can be persuasive. But we've got to be careful of that.
History shows us that exact same thing. I mean, you don't see what happened in the church back in the Mason Missionary Society and Arkansas, all that kind of stuff. That's exactly what happened.
Okay. Well, thank y'all very much for your comments, and we'll start on chapter 3 on Wednesday.